needs one. It's a humanist manifesto. It's a document of a secular humanist that was published in 1973 that we're trying to analyze. Make sure you understand what it's teaching. We'll be using that in this week and the next several weeks. If you take one, and we hope you'll bring it when you come to this session. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this manifesto, to seek to ascertain what is being taught by the secular humanists, that we may be able to give an answer for the hope that's in us in an intelligent and scriptural way, in Christ's name. Amen. There are several ways, we said, to approach a document or something that you're trying to analyze. One is to just go through the points. We did some of that with the manifesto. But last week and this week we chose to do sort of a cross-sectional approach, and today we want to do a cross-sectional approach on what the humanist has to say about values, morality, and evil. You notice I'll put the word evil in quotes because they only use the word once in the whole document, and in the one time that they use it, they put it in quotes. Okay? Okay, now will you turn to page 3, your pages are numbered in the right-hand corner on this, to the section on ethics, the section on ethics. So this will be point 3 of the manifesto and point 6. Point 3 and point 6. And what we're trying to do is determine what the secular humanist teaches about morals, values, and ethics. I'm reading it from the ethics paragraph. You'll notice it's only one paragraph. We affirm that moral values, that is, morality, values relative to morality, derive their source from human experience, which means that there is no outward source upon which we can determine what a moral value is, make a moral judgment. We have to learn morality from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and interest. All right? Now, what they are teaching, I'll try to summarize this, is the concept of cultural determinism. Cultural determinism. And the idea is that moral values derive their source from a human experience in a certain culture. That is, if you lived in a culture in Africa where a breech birth was considered to be a sign of demonic possession, the mother that delivers that child, or the mother that has the child, takes the child, takes it outside the village herself, digs a hole, buries the child, throws the dirt on the child, suffocates the child. That is part of their cultural way of life, that is the way they think, that is a situational ethic under which they live. This would be considered to be a cultural deterministic factor in your environment, and could one say that that was wrong who lived outside that culture? See, there is nothing that determines what is moral except the culture in which one is raised. Okay? Okay. Now, flowing from that, then, is what is called situational ethics. Situational ethics. The ethics are totally determined on the culture in which you live. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. If the Romans have an orgy feast in which you you gorge yourself at a table until you can't eat anymore, and then the cultural thing to do is you go and throw up. You go into the john, stick your finger down your throat, throw up, stagger back to the table, and gorge yourself some more. Nothing wrong with that. That's what the Romans do. that's what you practice. You function under the situation in which you find yourself. Now let's go back and read the third sentence again. Ethics stems from human need and interest. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. Human life has meaning because we create and develop our futures. You see that? At the source of values, at the source of morality, at the source of ethics, is what we determine, what we create. Not some outward source encouraging us toward a norm or a standard, but us determining ourselves. Again, we have the self-sufficiency and centrality of man now in determination. So cultural determination fits that, you see. Man is the measure. And it is man in a given culture. And who is to come into that culture and say that that is wrong? For example, if you are a missionary and you go to some Indian tribe in South America, and this Indian tribe is animistic, spiritistic in its worship. Every time the wind blows through a tree, they hear a demon over there. They go and sacrifice something to the demon. They live in constant fear and dread of the demons. Now, you are going to go in and tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that they need not fear this demonic, that this animistic atmosphere in which they live, this spiritism, is wrong? You are going to presume to do that? Who do you think you are? Man in a given culture determines what his values, his ethics, his morality will be. You will find great resistance among secular humanists relative to the message of the gospel, and what we say is that anybody who's dominated by a religion, anyone who's dominated by fear in the spirit world, needs to be delivered from that, you see? We say that, of course, because of the truth of God's word. Keep reading. Happiness and the creative realization of human needs and desires individually and in shared enjoyment are continuous themes of humanism. We strive for the good life here and now. And we ask as Christians, how do you define what the good life is here and now? Isn't everybody striving for the good life here and now? What kind of a statement is that? Well, what they imply by that is that there is no hereafter. And of course, they reaffirm that throughout the document. The goal is to pursue life enrichment despite the debasing forms of vulgarization, commercialization, bureaucratization, and dehumanization. Now go over to the sixth point across the page. And they have chosen under the area of sexuality to use the word evil. I didn't choose this. They wrote this. And about the 12th or 13th line, they have the word evil. And they have it in quotes. It's the only place in the document that you will find the word evil. I want to start reading at the first sentence, okay? In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by Orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve of exploitive, denigrating forms of sexual expression, neither do we wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. Now, on my page, I wrote out from that sentence, exploitive, denigrating forms of sexual expression, I wrote a question. How would they define exploitive, denigrating forms of sexual expression? Would sadomasochism be a form of exploitive, denigrating sexual expression? Would any form of prostitution, any form of it, be a form of exploitive, denigrating sexual expression? I can answer that question. They'd say no, because they use the word consenting adults. How do you define a consenting adult? At what age, for example, does one become a consenting adult relative to sexual expression? This is becoming a problem in the United States. Here's an article from this week's Rocky Mountain News from the 19th, early this week. Title on this article is, now listen to this, Pre-teens Sex Lives Worry Washington, D.C. Social Workers. Did you catch the title? Pre-teen Sex Lives. The sex lives of pre-teens has become a concern for the social workers in Washington, D.C. And what the article is dealing with are teenage, I think we have seen recently an increase in the younger ages relative to sexual activity as young as 10, said this acting chief of social services. We are seeing that increasing. It is not dramatic, but it's significant to cause concern. 12 used to be a cutoff date as the youngest age of sexual activity. Now we are seeing it dropped. Based on recent studies, this director of social services says this. Now listen to this. Quote, there is no reason whatsoever to think that Washington, D.C. would be radically different from the nation as a whole. How does one define a consenting adult? And when you get involved in the issue of morality, where does morality begin in terms of the sexual relationship? Does it begin when you're 18? Does it begin when you're 16? Does it begin when you're 20? When does the issue of abuse of children sexually begin? At what age? If you do not have some type of a moral code, a moral absolute, there is no place to begin it. If you operate on the basis of cultural relativism, situational ethics, cultural determinism, and what they are proposing here, point three, total relativism. That is, no absolutes. No absolutes relative to morals. These are determined by the society. If you do not have that, then the value of life, the result of this, is relativistic. Or becomes relativistic. Okay? It's always true of a utopian. And I want to tell you, if you ever read a utopian document, you've got one in your hands. They don't define terms. They talk in these beautiful sentences, stating some ideas in abstract terms. They never define. It's utopian. And always with a utopian mentality, this idealism, the concept is that you are always in a point of stagnancy in your sociological relationships until we can accede to what they want. In other words, they've got the idea that's going to completely ameliorate, deliver you from all of these social hang-ups that you have. That's what they're talking about here. And they do it in a context of sex. Look at the next section. The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. Okay? Without countenancing mindless permissiveness or unbridled promiscuity, a civilized society should be a tolerant one. In other words, don't have any type of an absolute. And to use the word permissive or unbridled promiscuity without defining it doesn't make sense. What are they talking about when they say sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil? Are they talking about homosex? What about child molesting? Or what about the involvement of children in sexual activity? Look at the next sentence. Short of harming others or compelling them to do likewise, individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyles as they desire. Okay? So what they're saying relative to sex, total self-determination. Total self-determination. Now, about a week ago, I was listening to the radio, and somebody had an interview with a priest from New York City, and I didn't get to write the man's name down. I wish I would have, but he runs a place called Covenant House, and Covenant House is like a home for runaway or dispossessed girls. Now listen to this: under 21. He won't take anyone over 21, but anyone 21 or under can come to this house, this home. 90% of the girls he gets in that home, or the young ladies, have had venereal disease. 60% have been forced, now listen, they've been forced into prostitution. They've been beaten, they've been imprisoned, they know what white slavery is. Nearly all of the girls that he gets in that house have been on drugs. I wish you would have heard what that man had to say about consenting adults. Nearly all the sociologists in the United States would talk about those girls as being consenting adults. This guy says that 90% of them have been imprisoned. They've been abused in this matter of sex. If you do not have a moral standard, if you operate on a relative basis, relative to morality, I don't care if it's sex or whatever it is, you are going to experience a dehumanization in society. It will be the exact opposite of what the secular humanist purports that he is going to accomplish. Okay? Now keep reading. I want to finish this sixth point. Note the word evil, that it's in quotes. Which, when they put it in quotes, what they're saying is it really evil? Okay? All right. Next sentence. We wish, this is the second sentence from the end, to cultivate the development of a responsible attitude towards sexuality, in which humans are not exploited as sexual objects, in which intimacy, sensitivity, respect, honesty, and impersonal relations are encouraged. Moral education, don't define it. Moral education for children and adults is an important way of developing awareness and sexual maturity. The end of the section. What is moral? How are you going to have moral education if you don't have some concrete definition of what is moral? Where are you going to get your definition of what is moral? Okay? In other words, we are saying that instead of something human coming out of it, something inhuman is going to come out of it. Inhumanism is going to develop. Man must have a measure of what is right and wrong. Let me show you something. Man has to have a measure of what is right and wrong. And one of the things that has kept Western civilization stable in this regard is the concept that God is the absolute source of human personality and life. He is the absolute source of human life and personality. It is the biblical concept of man in God's image. Okay? Okay. Consequently, down here at this level, in terms of a human personality or the human being, we have supreme value. We have supreme value on human being or human essence in the Bible. Why? Because we have communicated in the Bible this idea up here. Man is in God's image. That stabilizing factor has found its way into all jurisprudence, all the laws, everything that we understand in Western civilization, so that we have a channel like this from God. What humanism does is come along and it breaks that channel. You see? Humanism and modern relativism says that's not so. And they break that idea, and what you have is a barbarism developing among mankind. I want to read you something from Stephen Mueller, who is the president of Johns Hopkins University. This was in U.S. News and World Report for November of 1980. This is what the president of Johns Hopkins says. The biggest failing in higher education today is that we fall short of exposing students to values. We do not really provide a value framework to young people who more and more are searching for it. This situation has come about because the modern university is rooted in the scientific method, having essentially turned its back on religion. I'm not hostile to the scientific method. It is a marvelous means of inquiry, and it has been highly productive, but it really doesn't provide a value system. It has taken a long time for that to become apparent because our traditional value system survived intact for such a long time. Since World War II, however, we've seen the greatest disintegration of the social consciousness or consensus and the most accelerated pace and degree of change in human history. As a result, all of our institutions have lost a coherent set of values, including our universities. Now there is what educators call a felt need for coherence. The trouble is we don't know where we are going to get it. The failure to rally around a set of values means that universities are turning out potentially highly skilled barbarians. I didn't say that. These are the words of Stephen Mueller, president of Johns Hopkins University, as reported in U.S. News World Report last year, November 1980. He goes on to say, people who are these skilled barbarians are expert in the laboratory or in the computer or at the computer or maybe even in surgery or maybe even in the law courts, but they have no real understanding of the basis of their society. Wow. I'm glad he said that. He hit the nail on the head. What the humanist is saying in subverting this thing that has stabilized Western civilization, whether one was a believer or not in Jesus Christ, he was carried by the thrust of the concept that man was created in the image of God and was to be highly expressed, highly appreciated. What the humanist does is break that. They are absolutely sure that nothing is absolutely right or absolutely wrong, except one thing. They are absolutely sure that absolute academic freedom is absolutely right, and anything that infringes upon it is wrong, except when it comes to teaching that God created man in his own image. Then academic freedom somehow breaks down, since that is, quote, unquote, unscientific and cannot be proven in the laboratory. The secular humanist believes in a morality based upon the character. Point five, what you have under secular humanism is morality based upon attributes and character of man. Okay? Man is the measure of what is right and wrong. That will be a degenerative, as we said. There's no moral responsibility to God, only to man. Anybody ever been abused by mankind? Ever been on a job where somebody, you did the job well, but for some reason your superior just did not like you or something to that effect, and he suppressed you? Any woman ever been abused by a man? Any man ever been abused by a woman? I would hate to be under this system, I'll guarantee you. It took over. The sixth thing that we want to point out is the problem of evil. The problem of evil. Two, the relativist. This would include the secular humanist or anybody that's involved in relativism today. There is a tremendous problem. This would be human viewpoint problem in explaining evil. Now, I think this is something that all of us have to deal with. If you're going to have any type of a world view, if you're going to understand the world in which you live, somehow you have to come to grips with this thing called evil. Whatever you call it. If you call it evil, if you call it sin, if you call it something bad. The minute you use the word bad and good, you're dealing in this area of abstract concepts that you need to come to grips with as to its source, what can be done about it, what are the results of it, and so on. Understand what I'm saying? You just cannot have an adequate worldview if you don't understand something about evil. I was tempted to bring a newspaper this morning and to illustrate evil. I mean, how much do you need? Here we have a guy in town that just got convicted because he hacked up his roommate with a chainsaw, and they caught him at the airport with part of the body in his suitcase. What was that evil? Was this man a product of social forces that so impinged upon him that something happened? We just had a case recently in the area where a guy from Florida sent in another man and a woman. They come out and rented a car, and they cruise up to Loveland or Longmont, I don't remember, and go into a drugstore, drag a woman out of the store into the car, take her out, and beat her to death in a john somewhere up in the mountain, leave her bloody body dead there. Then to hear the guy in Florida wanted to bump her off. For some reason, he wanted the possession of his daughter. Over in Ireland, the Protestants are killing the Catholics. Catholics are killing the Protestants. They can't get along. In England, they just had 2 weeks of, oh, jolly old civilized England. The veneer of civilization wore very thin. And it erupted in boils and sores and just 2 weeks of rioting. I'd riot too if I felt I had to pay for Philip's wedding. I could never live in England. Oh, I couldn't tolerate that. Oh, my. Down in Africa, we got a madman in Libya. Gaddafi, he's got so much money, he's got oil coming out of his ears, and so he's supplying all the revolutionaries of Africa with arms. They're killing off everybody that says the revolution's wrong. I mean, how can you even exist a day without, you know, evil is all around? What are the potentials for these people to explain evil? All right, we're going to put down the word explain, and now we're going to use quotes. Explaining evil. You know, there's about three. You can reduce what the modern relativists are saying. You'll find this on the. You may find it on a university campus. You may find it anywhere. Well, the first thing you can do is you can deny evil. Deny evil. In other words, deny its existence. This is sort of the proverbial ostrich approach. In other words, it's sort of all in your head idea. And what you do is you sort of pretend that things are better than you are. Of course, you can't read a newspaper, and you don't want to get any you know, Newsweek or Time or any of these magazines, and you don't want to watch the news. And whatever you do, you don't want to get a little subjective about yourselves. The idea in this is that you pretend that things are better than they are. And you talk about being positive all the time. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, which is not Christian nor science. It's like Rice Krispies. They're not rice and they're not crisp. Here's what she said. Sickness, sin, and death are not fruits of life. Inasmuch as God is good, he does not produce moral or physical deformity. Therefore, such deformity really isn't real. It's an illusion. It's a mirage of error. Page 230-43, Sign Health, the Key to Scripture. When I was in the service, I had a desk sergeant? Had a scar on his face. It was a birth defect. And here he was Christian Science. And I became a Christian then when I was in the service. And it's a mirage of error. Page 230-43, Science and Health, the Key to Scripture. When I was in the service, I had a desk sergeant? Had a scar on his face. It was a birth defect. And here he was Christian Science. And I became a Christian then when I was in the service. And it changed my life quite radically. And everybody began to notice. I didn't try to make it obvious. It just became obvious. And anyhow... After I was a Christian about 6 months, he came and asked me about this thing on his face. He says, "Does that look real to you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "My mother's been telling me it isn't real." Then he said, "Do you think it'd be wrong if I had surgery to get it off?" I said, "What do you mean?" This was my first confrontation with Christian Science. It gave me an opportunity to explain the gospel to that young man. And he did go have an operation. You can deny evil. Even Christians often try to get this rosy, separated concept, you know, this sort of other world look about them as though evil. They don't live in the real world. When I lived at Western Bible College, about once a week I'd drive down on Larimer Street and park the car and walk around for about 2 hours just to keep myself human. I lived in such a sanctified, sterile environment that I was becoming dehumanized. And it's a good thing that you go to work and rub arms with sinners all the time. And you should be witnessing, verbalizing. People need help because evil is real. And it gets us in its grips. And to deny it is to take the proverbial ostrich approach. Some deny it. Others deny the moral. They are having problems with relativism. They are having problems with absolutes, and so they deny the moral sense of evil. You don't deny that evil exists, but you deny the moral sense of evil. Now, corollary to that is denial of absolutes. Francis Schaeffer, in one of his works, well said that when Western civilization turned its back on absolutes, an absolute deity, it turned its back on the basis or the foundation of its own civilization. It began to undermine its own civilization. Okay, they deny any absolutes. And they begin to work with what ought to be. In other words, they talk about what ought to be. Does that sound familiar with the Humanist Manifesto? That's precisely what they do. They deny the moral sense of evil, and they focus on what they think ought to be. And then you begin to program for what ought to be. You orient people to what ought to be. In other words, it's a tribal viewpoint. But since it's relative, maybe it's my tribe against your tribe. In fact, I think that's a good movement maybe I could start. What could I call it? Unsecular humanism against the secular humanist. My tribe against your tribe. Blessed are the fittest, for they shall survive, is the idea. Evil exists, but there is no moral sense to it. So I go along with what I think is right. And you are tossed into a total sea of subjectivity about what is right. It's like taking a vote at Holly Hills. Last week we took a vote on whether we should have a study this night and this night. You know how it came out? Even. Really, there's only one that has a fewer number than the other ones. You know, it's like, if you operate in this sphere, you deny the moral sense of evil, you can produce anything like an unscrupulous John D. Rockefeller, who would just undercut everybody in Oklahoma to get the land, to get the oil. Of course, all the Baptists said he was a great guy because he tithed. They really don't focus on some of these other things. They sort of, you know, pretend it doesn't exist type thing. You can produce anything like a John D. Rockefeller to a ruthless, militaristic person like Hitler. Okay? The third thing that these, in their attempt to explain evil, is accept tension as inevitable. Accept the tension as inevitable in the evolutionary process, since they believe in evolution. Now, the tension exists like this. Over here on the left, we have what is. And over here on the right, we have what ought to be. And you have to have somebody saying what ought to be. And these two conflict. Evil is a condition imposed upon man by the process of development and chance. Square pegs have trouble fitting in round holes. Round pegs have trouble fitting in square holes. And moral personalities have trouble fitting into an all-moral cosmos. Existentialists call this the state of the absurd. Oh, and they live in it. What a state to live in. State of the absurd. Beloved, there is no explanation of evil that's adequate in the universe except the biblical explanation of evil. Refuse to orient to the biblical explanation of evil, and your worldview will be so anemic, so shot through with weaknesses, that you will not live in the real world. You'll live in a utopia, or else you'll live in depression, one or the other. You'll never be able to strike a proper balance. These people say, we can't explain matter. Matter is just there. And so it is with evil. We can't explain evil. It's just there. And some of them will attempt to say, well, you could see where an evolutionist would say, well, some of these feelings that we have, these aggressive feelings and so on, are after effects of animal life. After all, we've just recently emerged from animal life. It's only been 1 million years. Give us a chance. We're getting better. We're going out of this. Hey, animals live more ethically than humans. Why, monkeys pick fleas off other monkeys, and they don't even throw them away. They eat them. I'm told that lions only kill when they're hungry, and they eat what they kill. animals live more compatibly with nature than human beings do. So if you examine the animal world and you try to make that thesis, it doesn't jive. Square pegs have trouble fitting in round holes. Moral personalities have trouble fitting into an all-moral cosmos. That sounds like a theological statement. That sounds like some theologian would have written that. It's pretty hard to understand, isn't it? How do you find a moral personality and how do you find an all-moral cosmos? How do you find anything moral unless you relate it to an absolute deity who has communicated what is moral and what is not moral to mankind? You can't. It's impossible. So, summarizing, I wanted to go through the world, the Christian worldview of evil. I'll do it next week, I guess. But let me summarize the Humanist Manifesto on Evil, and I'll do it verbally. This is just a quick summary. The Humanist Manifesto uses the word evil, one, in quotes, in paragraphs, in the paragraph on sex. By so doing, they confess that they have no standard of evil. Secondly, the Humanist Manifesto is broadly tolerant of sexual attitudes and encourage society to be the same, and by this they are indicating that society should accept all the feelings of homosex. So that would be point three. Homosex is not evil if it's handled properly, is the idea. Now, how do you handle it properly? That's the next question. Is it proper for a homosexual male, since he's so full of love, to manipulate your 10-year-old fourth grader? After all, he's just a lover. And he takes your son and he sits him on his lap and he begins to fondle him. Now that couldn't be wrong, could it? Why, after all, he's just expressing love and gentleness. That's the idea. You think that doesn't happen? It happened to a family in his church. Fourth, they speak of moral education without defining it. Fifth, the Humanist Manifesto ignores the issue of evil in the universe. Consequently, they have a totally inadequate worldview. They cannot live in the real world relative to evil. Any questions we can answer? I'm sorry I don't have time to finish. Yes, Tim.
It's kind of a point of irony. It seems ironic to me that a group of people who espouse a belief in empirical science at the same time would tolerate homosexuality, which on an empirical basis and a biological basis totally absurd.
Well, I guess I agree with you, but I guess they would question, you know.
The only explanation I can have for it is that they view sex totally from a viewpoint that's not biological, but just one of pleasure.
That's right. They view it from a concept of sociological human relation. Now that leads, of course, to the issue then of sadomasochism. How are you going to define that? Where it begins, where it ends, so on. You all know that the Bible is pretty explicit about this. Is that, everybody understand that? Do you know that the Bible says, I'm going to read a verse to you. Let's see if you can understand this. Can I find the verse? We'll close with this. I'm not going to tell you where this is. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to this. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. This is in the context of sexual relations. That's what we said. Infant, that's the sacrifice of infants while having sexual relations with priests or priestesses in front of the god Molech. Did people do that? Yes. Israel? Not to do that. Next sentence. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. The word abomination means a detestable thing. To whom? To whom is it detestable? Detestable to God. One is saying this. Neither shalt thou lie with a beast. Bestiality. Human beings having sexual intercourse with beasts? Yeah. Is that pretty clear? Thou shalt not lie with a beast to defy thyself with it. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. The word really means, it's tubal, it means perversion. It's a detestable thing. Defile not yourself any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. In other words, the nations all practice situational ethics, cultural relativism, total relativism relative to morality, and a morality based on the character and attributes of man. And Israel was told, you can't get involved with that stuff. It'll destroy you. It's evil. Okay? Okay, see you next week. You've got 15 minutes to get some coffee.